we've been spending some time out here, and I had one of my board members already tell me, he said, you're on vacation, easy, because we're talking so much. We love it. God's doing great things. And actually, yesterday, we were here. Well, first, let me ask, how many of you have not heard me speak before? Raise your hand, or don't know my testimony. All right, okay, good enough. And then, so what I do, my ministry, is I reach kids, predominantly kids who are incarcerated, kids who are locked up across the United States. So that kind of youth prisons, that's where we go. That's our passion. That's what we do. I was a martial arts instructor for years. And actually, those of you who might remember, we had a facility, martial arts school, at the Ward Warehouse underneath Spaghetti Factory. Does anybody remember that? Right there, yeah, that's where we'd get beat on a lot. So, but God's called us to this ministry, and we love it. But over here on vacation, we've planned a few times, and we did an outreach yesterday at y'all's juvenile, big juvenile facility, the brand new one out in Kapolei. You have just, anybody been there before? Someone like, hey, yeah, oh, yeah, bro. But we went out there, and God has blessed us with our state directors for all things possible. It's Fabian and Mona Lou right here at the church, and they have such a heart for these kids. And what a testimony to that, since they were, oh, what daddy, there he is right there. So we went out there yesterday. And, of course, you got to feed, you know, the kids. They love our food compared to the institutional. But the worship band was out there, and they were jamming. I mean, they were rocking it. And we had a great, great time. And then, oh, yeah, I did a little martial art thing, releasing some anger there. It's always... And Mike and Debbie Valoria did the magic of Polynesia. You know, they're so gifted with that, and drew those kids in, because those kids, they're pretty hard. Anybody got teenagers? All right. So imagine teenagers having to be locked up. Okay. And but we shared the gospel. We did a great event, and the only God's Spirit can move on kids like that, because it's a variety. Kids in there from drugs to different stuff all the way up to murder in there. And do you know what? We gave an opportunity for them to respond to Christ. And every one of those kids in there surrendered their life to Christ yesterday. I mean, you know, we had to clarify that they don't get out just because they get saved, you know. You ain't getting out, brother. You still got to do... No, you know, the Lord moved in an incredible way. And we have such a... The pre-work and the post-work will be done by the Lews of going in there weekly, ministering to these kids. But it is amazing. Because there's no one that's beyond the reach of the love of Christ. Amen? Amen. Sometimes our society will write them off, but the Lord never does. Never does. So it was an incredible thing. And if you want more information, please, you can sign up on our email list out there. And we'd love to have you receive our weekly prayer requests and updates of what the Lord is doing. Or you can find us on Facebook. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for this evening. Lord, we thank you that we can worship freely. Lord, where we know only a plane ride away, you can't. May we never take that for granted. Lord, Father, we pray you would be with Pastor Bill and the whole group that's over there in Israel right now. We pray, God, that you would bless them. They would be able to draw closer to you. Lord, seeing where you walk, where you roam, where the miracles were done. And God, we pray you just bless them. Keep them safe and in good health and return them to us, Lord. Father, we pray you bless this evening, you would continue to bless, God, your word as we look at it. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you. And it's in your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, with those kids, this is just coming to my mind. When you deal with kids who are incarcerated, you know, to them, it don't matter what you say. It's what you do, right? because they've heard a lot of talk, and many of them are players. You know, they played people, they lied. That's how they survive and make a living. But when they see something that's real, they know it, and it gives them hope. But we oftentimes, before we get up to them, we have to do, you know, we do things to capture their attention. Does that make sense? Because else they're just like this, you know. Oh, what are you going to do? And I do this one technique that tends to get their attention wherever I go and where they let me in. But I'll pull out, I try to get the toughest looking guy in the group, and I'll pull out a pistol. And I say, won't you come up here and mug me? They like that. I got, all of a sudden they're like, hey. And but I do this thing. Y'all want to see it? Y'all want to see it here tonight? For those of you who never seen it, I do it one time. Mr. Valoria, why don't you come on up? You you got the... I feel led to ask you. All right. This real easy. All right, I'm going to pull out a pistol here. It ain't real, so it's just training. Make sure there ain't no off-duty officers with a backup piece or something. So here it is. This is the one we use, and it's fully weighted and all that. But I tell these kids, I said, why don't you hold this up to my head like you're mugging me? You know how you, oh, well, looky here. Okay, Mom, he did that a little too easy. And all this time, we thought you had a scholarship. That's how you're getting your way through school. Okay. So I tell them, I go, look, I'm going to do a little hot karate move, you know, and I just tell them, you got to pull the trigger before I get to you. Now, they feel real confident at that point. They're doing, what? The hammer's back. All I got to do is pull the trigger. Yeah. And sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. But they get all excited. Honey, remember when in Colorado? I told the guy, I said, okay, just, you know, you pretend you're mugging me. You put the gun up. And I start talking to the rest of the group. The guy, he puts a gun up to my head, and he's like fishing on me. I said, what are you doing? He said, you said muggy, man. This is what I do. I'm like, bro, you're in prison. And you ain't getting no cash off of me, because I got kids, so I ain't got no money. So I do a technique, it looks like this. You want Okay. You want to see it one more time? Okay, I got to stretch now a little bit because all right, that's it. That's all I got. I used to have flexibility when I was a kid, but so it looks like this. Let's give him a big hand, you guys. Thank you, bro. Love you, man. So now you know when the ministry donations are down. Just... Oh, my goodness. All right, so tonight we're looking at the scripture. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I was going to do it all in the original Hebrew. But I don't know Hebrew, so it ended that real quick. Proverbs chapter 6. Tonight's message is entitled, What Does a Loving God Hate? Does that kind of intrigue y'all? Did me. I thought, man, Lord, that's pretty good. And it's something I don't think we as the body of Christ address much. Because we talk so much about the loving God, the Heavenly Father who loves us, and we should, because that's what He is. That's His nature. He loves us. But one thing about God's love, and we know it if we look at it's clearly defined throughout the Scriptures. And you know, people often say when they haven't gone into a church in a long time, what do they say? Well, I don't want to go in there. That roof may fall down on me. I have people tell me that all the time. I said, well, I've never seen one fall in yet, but you may be the first. No, they have this mindset of God's going to crack them, right? He's waiting to crack them. And that's not true. God is a God of love. The Bible is clear. And I doubt anyone familiar with Christianity would argue this point. The Apostle Paul, he emphasizes God's love in his epistle. For example, in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not," can you hear that little song? "Knock, knock, knock, knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another." And in verse 16, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So we've established this point. We know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whoever would not perish but have." We know this to be truth. So if a God is loving, how can he hate? I'll tell you, because God loves, he also hates. There can be no love unless there's an antithesis of love, which is hate. Those two emotions are inseparable. For example, if you love someone, you're going to hate whatever would harm them. If you're a parent, you'll hate anything that would harm your child. If you're married, you'll hate anything that would defile or injure your spouse. Amen? If you love good, then you hate evil. If you love God, you hate Satan. If you love unity, then you hate discord. Does that make sense? Some scripture examples of our relationship between love and hate are found in the Psalms. Psalms 97:10 says, Psalms 97:10, "Ye who love the Lord hate evil." There it is. That's black and white. There is no gray with that. So there will always be some degree of hatred for that which opposes what you love. But Psalms 119, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." See, whenever you commit yourself totally to something, you're going to resent anything that would violate it. That is why God can be a God of love and a God of hate at the same time. So what does God hate? Proverbs 6. It's verse 17, but I'll start in verse 16. "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him." In verse 17, the first one is a proud look, and then a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now you can take this and exegete it any way you want, but it boils down to this. These things God hates. And that's it. There is no moving, softening, or compromise. The first one, a proud look. Pride is manifested in lofty eyes, which in the literal Hebrew, I mean, that's what it's meaning. It's someone who looks down, keeps their nose in the air and their eyes lifted up, and it's when pride has filled their heart. And when people are proud, isn't it reflected in their mannerisms? God hates people who disdain everyone and everything. This sin of pride is probably listed first because it's the root of all disobedience and rebellion against God. Romans 1:22. So who do we know was the first person in heaven to be filled with pride and rebellion? That's right. I don't know if he had horns, but that's the universal symbol. That or a cow, bull. All right? So look, Satan is the one who rebelled against God with pride. He said, "I will be like the Most High." And when people are filled with pride and it turns into rebellion and it's arrogance, God hates it. I think of one group of people that often this term of rebellion is associated with. Time to pick. Here I go. Why the teenagers right here kind of wrestling? When you think of teenagers, what's often the first thing that comes to your mind in a negative sense? Teenage rebellion. Anybody got teenagers here? I asked you earlier. We should just stop and pray right now just for that. teenagers, they're going through, you know, changes in their life. They're hitting adolescence, hormones, ammonia, pituitary, and all that. But oftentimes, it is really a fertile ground for the enemy to come in and plant just these lies and deceit and get them to be filled with rebellion. And often, that turns out really bad. I'm glad I never was a teenager. I went from 11 to... No, I haven't. I'm still there. I get to see the worst that our culture does to our kids from the media, the music, the influence, and their choices. When I say the worst, I mean it. I've seen the most hurting kids in our country. I just was visiting with a boy who, at 15 years old, he murdered a man with his hands. He strangled him to death. And then he broke every major bone in his body to force him and shove him in a garbage can to try to get rid of the body. And I asked this kid, believe me, if he was sitting here, he could sit right there with y'all and you would never know it. He's an articulate, handles himself well, communicate. You would never know that he killed a man and then did this heinous crime. And I asked him, I said, buddy, I got to ask you, where did this begin? Because certainly you didn't wake up one morning and said, I think I'm going to kill somebody. And then break his bones. I said, tell me where. You know what he said? Kids, listen to me. He said, rebellion against my dad. I was angry against my dad. And he said, I let that fester in me and build to where my life got out of control. So much. Girls will do the same thing, maybe in a different way. They rebel against parents. They rebel against authority. And then they'll go to the first arms that are open, willing to accept them. Amen? And then all of a sudden, the problem is compounded because they yield themselves, they give themselves to a guy that says he loves them, but he don't love them. And then what happens to the girl? She feels shame. She feels horrible. But then it builds on itself. She tries to get rid of that feeling, that shame, so she turns to alcohol or drugs, and it gets compounded again and again. And then she gets stiff-necked, and she don't want to listen to anybody, and she gets hard. I see it all the time. And believe you me, the girls who are locked up in our country are a lot more violent than the boys. Honey, we were in Dallas at a halfway house, these girls getting transitioned out into the free, and we're sitting around visiting, talking, and they all got issues, okay? So we're trying to bring the gospel in, and two girls from opposing neighborhoods, different gangs, right? And they're starting to get lathered up a little bit. I'm like, easy, come on. You know, and one goes, are you disrespecting me? I'm like, oh. So I was pulling out money. I was making a bet. No, I'm joking. No, I'm thinking, are you ready to rumble? I'm looking for the guards, actually. I'm going, hey, man, I hope somebody's around here. And this one gal... She's starting to get flared up, and this girl next to me, I said, you okay? She said, I got anger issues. And she's starting to, I said, oh, okay, let's not let that, and the girl next to her goes, she sure does. She goes, this morning she stabbed me in my head with a pencil. And I looked at her, she goes, yeah, I did. I said, oh, okay, let's keep all sharp objects away from you right now. The girls are violent. They're violent. And oftentimes it's because bad things happened to them as kids, and they grew into hardness, and then they rebelled, and they got stuck in a cycle. God doesn't want that. Now, it's not just with kids, but I will tell you, young people, to be rebellious toward your parents and figures of authority, you know what the Bible says? That rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Look it up. It's something you ought to look up. It's like the sin of witchcraft. And if you're listening to this or you're watching it, Lord's talking to you. Yay, yay. Don't open up them doors. Rebellion. Man, rebellion will open up and the enemy will come. How many know there's a real enemy? This spirit, it's a spiritual war that goes on, more real than anything we can see, more real than this gun stuff. It happens all the time. That's why the Lord says you got to put on the armor. But kids, man, they don't understand. They rebel, they don't repent, and the enemy, he just uses them, and he crushes them. And then they'll struggle with a lifetime of regret until they really come understand how God has made them to be free. So I encourage you, young people, man, please, seek the Lord while you're young, while you have great strength and energy and vigor. Live for Him. Surrender your whole life to Him. He's the one you should come ultimately in authority. And you know what? You don't always have to agree with your parents to obey them. Amen? You don't have to agree, but you got to trust them. Unless they're doing something crazy, then call me. And then I'll help you out. All right. But kids aren't the only ones that struggle. Adults do. With pride, obstinance, hard, thick neck. Guys, I don't know, I do this my way, brother. It's like, hey, calm down, right? Get all stiff-necked, and I'm going to tell you right now, man, when I was a young Christian, and I'm going to tell you, it's not limited just to big heathen, right? It could be right in the church. Spiritual pride, oh my gosh, that's the worst. And when I was a young Christian, I was going to a Calvary Chapel, getting fed, it was all good. But somebody wanted me to come speak at the church or do something, I think play an instrument or whatever. So I went over there and kind of got involved. And this pastor, he was kind of roping me in. And he was talking about all the power. They had the power. They minimized the word, but it was just all about it. And I thought, well, I want the power. All right. He's like, just come over here. But it wasn't balanced with the word. Anyway, I started attending. I got roped in there. I was a young believer, young guy. And boom, next thing you know, things got weird. Yeah, it's just weird. Anyway, I felt like, oh no, I think this ain't supposed to be how it is. So I went in there to talk to the pastor one day. And I walked in his office, it was the middle of the day, and he said, come in, Victor, come in. And he's happy. It seemed fake, but he seemed happy. But he said, and I come in, man, I'm tore up. He said, I can tell something's wrong. The Spirit of the Lord's telling me something's wrong. I'm like, well, that's right. Something is wrong. He says, well, tell me what it is. I said, well, I don't think I should continue coming to this church anymore. I feel like I need to go back to the place where I'm getting fed. You know, and I'm trying to tell him, but I'm nervous because he's a man of God, mighty man of God. He let you know it. Don't you worry. And I was like, well, and he said, Victor. And I said, what? And he starts laughing. And it's getting crazy. I'm uncomfortable because I struggle with weirdness anyway, okay? And I'm thinking, oh, bro, what's going on here? And he said, there's a demon in you. There's a demon in you, and he's telling you these lies. And I'm from the country. You know, I was deceived a lot as a kid. So I'm like, really? Well, get him out. I mean, I don't want no demon in me. I thought I was all born again and all that. And he starts laughing. Then he's really laughing obnoxiously. And I was like, oh. and then he said, what's wrong? I said, I'm hearing something. I'm hearing. He said, tell me what it is. He's going to get to the demon. I said, well, I'm hearing this voice that's saying, you are faking a fraud and I should get out. Hey, he stopped laughing like that. He said, well, get out. And I went, all right, I guess I'm going to listen to whatever that is. I got on and left. That guy's ministry didn't last much longer than that. He was so arrogant and prideful. And you know what? Spiritual pride, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. The second thing God hates is a lying tongue. God is a God of truth who cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18. and that he loves truth and hates lying is illustrated in the account of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 5. You can read that verses 1 through 11. God took their lives and his example to the early church of his holiness. Now, when we think of God doing stuff like this, don't we normally think of the Old Testament? Stoning and this is the New Testament. And God obviously wanted to make an example in the early church. I know about y'all, that makes me want to tighten up a bit. Not that I fear that I'm going to, you know, get carried out, hit the ground dead, but it just makes me realize God really is holy. And I'll tell you something, I travel all over the country, I get to speak to different portions of the body of Christ and this and that. I mean, all denominations. But I'll tell you, it's almost not cool to desire to be holy as a Christian. I see it, and I just go, what? One time I give a message that, what's wrong with being holy? Want to try to be holy like the Lord is. Not compromising, not trying to be so cool and be part of this world that you win them over. You don't win them over, you just get in the quicksand with them. And you sink. Because God wants fruit that lasts a long time. And I've seen people who try to be so cool in the Christian church, but they're not walking with the Lord anymore. There's an element that God calls us to, and wanting to be holy. And if you struggle with lying, my question to you is why? Why do you do it? Are you afraid? Are you afraid that you're going to fail somebody or get rejected? Ask yourself, why in the world, why do I resort to lying under pressure? Don't. Just be honest. Honest at the point of consequence. You understand? Just, hey, I may get in trouble for this, but yeah, I was the one that keyed your car. Twice. Okay, whatever it is. And then you got to work on the anger issues. Okay, so you guys, come on. The Lord wants to lie. Number three, murderous hands. Verse 17 says, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. God hates people with murderous, cruel dispositions who would rather kill than be denied or frustrated what they want. God hates murder because he created life and he established its sanctity. Therefore, God ordained that when someone takes a life, he should pay for it with his own. Genesis 9:16. I've told you about that young man who killed. There are people who kill and have zero regret. They'd do it again if they could. And we often think of people who murder as these heinous crimes. But let me tell you, abortion is murder. No matter what the culture says, no matter what the doctors say, we know what the Word of God says. You take an innocent life that can't protect itself. It is murder. And I told you that them girls are some of the meanest, more than boys. Because I'll tell you what, women who've committed abortion and are not repentive, they get hard. Because they know. Let me tell you, you can't go against your conscience without there being consequence. It just doesn't happen. And it may look differently on different gals, but anger, it either go out or it goes in, but hardness happens. And let me tell you what, it is murder. And the only hope you have is the cross of Jesus Christ. His life for your sin. That's it. Don't try to get rid of all your guilt, your shame, and your pain through self-medicating, through lashing out at other people, trying to get people to fix you. The only way is for you to repent. The Bible says in Acts that times of refreshing will come when you repent, when you turn and change. Receive God's forgiveness. Now, if you're here, or you listen to this, and you've had an abortion, or maybe more than one, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You are not supposed to suffer at all in the area of torment or guilt or shame or condemnation because you did that. If you've asked for forgiveness, the Lord has forgiven you because the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross is good enough for it all or not at all. Do you understand? It's the truth. And you oftentimes will have to replace the lies that you believe with the truth of God's word. and say it out loud when the enemy comes to just bring you down and to hassle you and to make you feel so small, you go, you know what? That's under the blood. No way. That's done. I'm free, just like we were singing. All right? And guys, hey, before you start looking down your nose at the gals, your hand's in that too. If you ever winked and said, hey, you do the deal, you gotta, that was your child. You have to repent too. Number four, God hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Look, it's bad enough for a person to do evil, but it's even worse when he plans at great length on how to do it. A wicked heart is the devil's workshop for devising new ways of sinning. I think about, I got a text when I was going to do a juvenile outreach. My wife and I were driving, and I got a text from a guy. Now, he had texted me a few months earlier. He said, hey, me and my girlfriend, we having hard times. He said, brother, pray for me. And this guy is a Christian, claims to be, even got it on his Facebook, picture of Jesus. You know, and I'm like, okay. And he said, pray. I know this is the woman God wants me to marry. And I said, all right. I said, man, I'll stand with y'all. Pray. God bless y'all. And yeah, and, you know, just keep seeking him and all that. So a few months pass. I get this text not long ago. He says, we're having trouble again. Pray for us, man. Pray for us. You know, keep the enemy back. I know it's warfare and all that. And I was getting ready to say, okay, I'll stand with you. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, hey, ask him, is his relationship pure? Now, that's a guy I've known for years. And I went, okay. So I texted him. I said, hey, is your relationship pure? And he texts back, huh? And I went, huh? I mean, I'm pretty slow, but I think that was self-explanatory. So I just went the bold route. I said, are you having sex? And he typed back pretty quick, yes, of course. I've been with her 2 years. I was like, what? I thought, are you kidding me? I said, you haven't listened to this? You asked me to pray to... And I was so... I felt the righteous indignation of God kindled with a little of my flesh. And I was like, basically, you're asking me to bless your sex? And ain't gonna happen, man. It's sin. What are you doing? And you know what he texts back? He said, "It never. I never felt conviction. He said, it never felt wrong. And I went, I said, here we go. I'm putting extra unleaded in here. I said, buddy, you better go to Galatians chapter 5. Because those who are habitually sinning, involved without conviction, don't want to repent. I said, you better check your salvation. Because it don't sound like you really know him, the Lord. And he says, whoa, that's kind of heavy. It is. Salvation, eternity, hell is heavy. Testing 1, 2, 3. Hell is heavy, buddy. Man, I couldn't believe it. I'm like, that's one of the big 10. That's not even a... I almost broke my phone over that one. But look, people who plan at great lengths, wicked heart, it's a workshop. I've seen a lot of bad as a child growing up. And I'm telling y'all right now, maybe I'm more sensitive to the whole sexual stuff where you know, man, it just grinds me because I was abused as a kid. I was sexually abused as a child from the ages of 3 and a half to about 7. I was the devil's workshop of this evil man, I guarantee you right now, to where he abused me, he tortured me from water dunking to electrocution to just crazy stuff. And ultimately, he would reinforce all of his stuff with fear, because that's the enemy knows he can control you with fear. And he'd always tell me, if you tell anybody, he said, I'll kill you. And at one point, he sat me down in a chair, and he put a pistol to my head. And It was a revolver. I could see the rounds, but he pulled the hammer back. And he pulled it back and he'd hit me. Boom, right into my head. And my head would jerk because I thought the round was going to go off. He said, and he just loved to torment me. He said, boy, I can kill you anytime. And actually, that is what drove me to learn that gun disarm. With somebody having a pistol against my head with the hammer pulled back and me saying, you pull the trigger before I can get to you. Do you understand that? I was driven self-conscious to nobody's going to do that again. I thank God for his deliverance power. But, you guys, that man ultimately, when I was 7 years old, he had me, he put me in the back of a car, you know, said we were going hunting. It's early morning, drove me to a little wooden house in Mendon Hall, Mississippi, and walked me in there in this little house. There was one light hanging, and there was a man in the corner. But we walked in, and there was a hole in the floor cut out, went into the dirt. I looked at him and said, this ain't going to turn out good. And you know what? He walked over to that man and started talking, and the man said, I don't want to do this anymore. And my stepfather, he said, oh, no, I understand. When the man had relaxed, he hit him. Pow! And he crumpled him. And he pulled out a pair of handcuffs, and he handcuffed the man. He drug him to the hole and put him up on his knees. And he pulled out a pistol, the same pistol he had poked me in my head. He said, come here, boy. He put the gun in my hand. He said, you're going to shoot him. And he raised up the pistol, and I tried to pull the trigger, but I couldn't, whether I didn't have the power against the trigger pull or whether I was just terrified. Then he reached around, and he grabbed my wrist to steady, and he put his finger over mine, and he aimed it at the back of that man's head, and he pressed it until the round went off, and it killed that man. He pushed him in the hole, and he buried him. He was in dirt, concrete and dirt. And he wrapped that pistol in a handkerchief. And he said, boy, you just killed this man. He said, if you ever tell anybody what I've done, no matter how old you are, he said, I've got the weapon with your fingerprint on it. And I'm the only one that knows where this body is. He said, no matter if you're an adult. He said, if you ever tell, I'm going to tell them why you killed this man. And they'll put you in prison and electrocute you. Is that what you want? No, sir. Aren't you glad God hates evil? Because without that, this world would be worse than what it is. I hated that man more than anybody else, I'll tell you. Number five, mischievous feet. God hates feet that are swift. Thank you, bro. That are swift to running to mischief. Now, there is a difference between this and normal sinning. I mean, normal sinning is described in the Bible as falling or tripping. But the mischievous person, they purposely run as fast as they can. He's in a hurry to get to sin. We as believers, we sin. It's the old nature that we fight. But the difference is when we sin or stumble or fall, we turn to God. We want to change. We don't want to stay like that. And I tell people, hey, following Christ is not about perfection, but it is about the direction of your life, that it changes. And I thank God that my salvation is not based on me being good enough to get into heaven. Amen? Amen. It's based on that cross and my righteousness through him alone. But I'm telling y'all, the body of Christ, I would say the churches overall, they're packed with people who believe they're Christians, but yet their life is not really representative of it at all. Christian schools, the same thing. I speak at Christian schools all across the country. Man, I can't tell you the craziness. Even what people are preaching, because itchy ears. No, people don't want to stand up and say, no, this is right and this is wrong. No. So, for us that believe, we stumble, we fall, we get back up. We follow him. When you stumble, the enemy will try to keep you down and say, really? And he'll condemn you. God doesn't condemn. The Bible says it. He didn't come to condemn this world, but to save it. And we must remember that. When you fall, just get right back up. Don't believe. Don't fall into the lies of the enemy. When you start believing the lies of the enemy, you will be hampered. The course of your life can change dramatically. I think of a friend I had. This guy served in the war overseas. He was a shooter. And he was good at it. He knew how to pop people. And you know something? He came back. He got involved in ministry. And he was really effective in ministry. But yet he started getting disenchanted with people and the body of Christ and all that. And then he got out of ministry. And he went back and started doing private security work overseas. He's a gun for hire. And this guy asked him, I said, buddy, why did you get out of ministry? I don't understand. It just seemed like you were gonna be so effective for the Lord. And you know what he told me? This hard guy, I mean, tough, all that, he said, the devil told me that if I stayed in ministry, he would hurt my children. And he said, I'm not risking my kids for the ministry. I said, what? I said, my goodness, man. You're going to believe the lie? The devil lies. He's the father of lies. That's a lie. God is sovereign and in control. I said, he's not going to let anything happen to your kids that he hasn't willed and ordained for his glory. He doesn't just shut his eyes and whoops. He doesn't barter with the devil and you can have two, I get one. I said, no way, man. You believe the lie of the enemy. You know what? He refused to repent for believing that lie over God's word. And I'm telling y'all, as sure as I stand here now, he ended up getting a divorce from his wife, getting involved with a Middle East, just crazy stuff. His family all blown apart because of it. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. You stumble, you fall, you get right back up. A righteous man falls how many times? Yeah, the Cajun version is a bunch, okay? A bunch. But he gets back up, okay? Number six, a false witness. Another thing God hates is a false witness that speaketh lies. God hates people who put the blame on an innocent party. David, Jesus, Paul, they all experience accusations by false witnesses. You can find that in Psalms 27, Matthew 26, and Acts 25. Bearing false witness against someone, it obstructs justice, it destroys reputations, and even in some cases, it destroys lives. The last thing is the divisive spirit. Verse 19 says that God hates people who soweth discord among the brethren. Troublemakers create divisions where there should be unity. That's a big one for the church, huh? How many churches have split up because of that? It's like, oh, come on. People talking, and, you know, trying to justify it. Even getting in there with their little prayer meetings, right? Let's just pray for sister so-and-so. You know, she's cheating. Man, we just got to lift her up before the Lord. That slattern woman. Brother Joe, well, you know, he's been hitting the sauce. Let's just lift that spirit of drunkenness up off him. Let me tell you, hey, you got to pray more in silent than you ever would in public. And don't talk about other people's misfortune unless it's in complete confidence. Does that make sense? Amen. All right. But I think of the pastors and their families of churches, they normally get hit more than anybody. You know, I was listening to Pastor Bill talking about he doesn't read the letters that people won't put the return address on. That's pretty wise. If someone's not willing to put their name and respond and address and all that, because he would respond to them, he just doesn't read them. Call that killing. No, okay, you know what I mean? So look, it's very important. If someone tries to start causing dissension with somebody, just go, wait, have you talked to them directly? Because I don't know why. I don't need to know this. But let's call them, because this sounds pretty important to you. Oh, well, I'm good. Bless the Lord. Okay. Because you know what? I don't want nobody talking about me. And I've had people talk about me. Oh, my gosh. I beat them up. But you know what? No. I want to get one little black eye one time. Oh, my gosh. It's like, what? I've had people try to destroy and unhinge the ministry. And you know what I had to settle with? I just said, you know what? I don't have to defend myself. But I know this, you try to stop the work of God, shame on your brain, because God will protect his work. And those people who normally do that and start the little kindling, they not around. Okay, I'm going to tell one story. Can I tell you one story? It's kind of private, but I'm going to tell you one story because I ain't giving no names. Okay, early in the ministry, we exploded. People said, it ain't going to work. Reaching kids in prison, first of all, ain't nobody going to give to that work. We had consultants tell us, don't tell them you're reaching kids in prison. Just tell them you're reaching youth. I went, well, that sounds like a lie. Well, we are reaching kids, and it sounds, I don't want to do that. And we fired them. So had another big organization say, hey, you know, they started hearing what God was doing, and they say, look, you come work for us because we need your stories and you need our money. And I went, that sounds like prostitution. Well, no, get, no, stop it, no, right? And I'm not, I had a group of some volunteers, some staff early on, and I, not good discernment, but they were talking. That little spirit, the dissension come in, they were talking. I go into my own office and it was uncomfortable. I'm like, this feels weird. Is it just me? So one day I walked in, it was at lunchtime. I just said, hey, let's huddle up. Come on, team. Come on right here. I said, I need to know right now, with all honesty, before the Spirit of God, anybody here, has any of y'all talked about me? Just raise your hand. I was giving an altar call for sinning, right? Right in my own little... Every one of them raised their hand. I was like, all of you? Oh, my gosh. I said, are y'all kidding me? We're a Christian organization. I haven't even done anything bad, but you ain't getting no turkeys for Thanksgiving. No, you know what I told them? I said, well, hey, it's repent. It's repentance time. You repent, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to extend grace. You talking smack. Cut it out. And I said, look, you got any issues, you come directly to me. Because normally people... if they don't have the courage to come up, it ain't a real issue. They just can't hang out, right? But I told them this. I said, let me tell you what. All of you here, I said, I guarantee you, 3 to 5 years from now, not one of you will be here. And you talk about all your passion for reaching these kids, but I'm still going to be going into these prisons when ain't nobody else around. My wife was to be praying and crying for these kids. And all of you sitting here thinking, oh, I bet you not a one of you are going to be doing it. Guess what? Not a one of them is involved. And that's what you have to remember about people. When they're attacking you, just go, hey, don't get all crazy with it. Don't let the enemy rip you off and tear you up about it. Okay, does that make sense? Spend our time and our energy, because those are both limited. Time and energy we don't have a lot of. Do you understand? Time is limited, energy. For those of us who are older, like Fabian, your energy is less. Okay? So, you're right there. I'm sorry, brother. You know, once he retired, it was like, oh, you know. I seen him at the grocery market on one of them things. Brother, what'd you do? You don't need them. No. I can pick at him because they over at the house last night, and I'm the one who went to bed at like 7:30, you know. I'm putting the kids down for a second. I'm sleeping. I have to text him this morning. Sorry, I went to sleep. But God wants us to use our time doing something beneficial, right? I mean, the things that God hates are direct opposition to the things he loves, which are truth, goodness, and unity. Three things just to talk about. And prayer. The Lord loves prayer. Do you understand? And don't let the enemy rob you of your energy, your time on something as wonderful as, say, prayer. So I'll close with this. Man, that man that abused me as a kid, he did some bad things, right? So he ended up, I was traveling, doing some speaking, and I went through that small town where I was raised, and I felt the Lord's Spirit say, go find that house that you were raised in. It's a house where a lot of bad things happen. I said, Lord, are you sure? Now this man, don't worry, he had been arrested, put in prison. He escaped prison. That's a whole other deal, right? But he wasn't in that house no more, I know that. So I went, I found the house, I knocked on the door, and this older lady, she opened the door. She said, "May I help you?" And I had a suit on. I was like, "I'm not a salesman, but I just want to let you know I used to live in this house." It was very nostalgic for me. It'd been over 30 years. Can you imagine what you'd be feeling after 30 years? And she looked at me. She said, "What was your dad's name?" My stepfather. I told her. She said, "I bought this house from him." And she looked at me and she said, "Bad things happened here, didn't it?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. This was a lot of abuse." She said, "I know." She said, "Son, I want to tell you something. When y'all left," because we had to escape one night, out a window and all that type of stuff. We were gone. We left a bunch of junk. She said, "I found a box of your family photo." She said, "I kept one of your family, of you kids." And she said, "I have prayed for you all these years." I couldn't even contain myself. I started weeping. I said, "I'm the little blonde-headed kid. I made it. I made it." And you know what? She started weeping because she saw the fruit of her prayers from a photograph she prayed. Can you imagine if she was caught up in everything else and didn't give that time or energy to praying? I might not be standing here before you today. Honest to goodness. And man, when that happened, it gave me such a surge of faith and encouragement that when the Lord asked me for the next thing, it was hard, but I said, "Okay, you know what he said? Now go find your stepdad." I was like, "Is that the voice of the Lord? Does that sound like the devil?" You know, this is me. So I said, "Ah." So I went and found him. To make a long story longer, he was sick, bad sick. He was actually on the floor when I found him on that visit, the visit I came, because my sister said, "Whoa, is it?" So I got the number and found him. And he's laying down on the floor. When I walked in, he turned around with his head. He said, "Well, go ahead, do whatever you're going to do." Because he had trained us, you never hit a man when he's down. You kick him. I was like, "Well, okay, here we go." No, I'm going to make you proud, Papa. I said, "No, I ain't going to do nothing. I'm going to get you to the hospital." We rolled him in a blanket and carried him into the van, opened the door and get in there. Oop, missed the door. Ain't getting enough. Hey, I got thoughts. So I was there when the doctor told him, "You got about 2 weeks to live, sir. I'm sorry, but you're dying." And the Lord changed my heart toward that man because I had hated him. And I asked him, I said, "Wow." I said, "Look, you know you're dying." I said, "From what I believe, you're going to hell. Greased railroad tracks, you're going to hell." I said, "Do you mind if I read scripture about eternity and about Christ?" He said, "Go ahead if you want to." And I did. I come in there, my wife, I go in, I open the Bible, and I start reading scripture about eternity. And you know what? He didn't respond. And then one night, I knew it was the last day I was going to go see him. It was no more. And the Lord woke me up early, early morning before light. And all I can say is I started weeping for this man. I thought, why am I crying for this man's salvation? But I was, and something in me, and I just begged God, "Save him, Lord, because eternity in hell is forever." And I think a lot of us, if we realize the eternity in eternity, our lives would be different toward people. It doesn't have to be fancy super, just it is forever. I prayed and I went in the next morning and I walked in. He had a new nurse and he said, "Hey, nurse, this is my son." He said, "I'm proud of him." He said, "He became a preacher, man. He said, the only one out of any of us. And then he wouldn't look at me. He was looking at her. He said, he's been worried about my eternity, but he doesn't have to worry no more. He said, I made it right with God last night. And I knew God had touched that man. It was such a holy moment. That nurse, she just kind of backed out the room. And I thought, what do you do now? The man say, he's going to go to hell. So I took a pillow. No. I joke. I jest. Okay. I said, Lord, what you want me to tell him? What's my last words? And he told me, I looked at him and said, I love you. And he looked in my eyes. He said, I love you too, boy. I turned around and walked out. And he changed his address not long after that. And guess what? He's free. And you know what? It took me and God's divine plan to make that man understand that God loved him. It didn't matter what sin he had done. It took me, God using me, to come back and say, the one you abused, the one you did the worst to, I'm going to use as a channel of my love to prove to you I love you. And my son's death on the cross was enough. And he got it. And that's what we have to remember. We don't focus our life on what God hates. We understand it, and we want to hate it too. But we focus our life on the love that God has. And we share that with people, because that's what breaks it. Nikki Cruz, you ever heard of Nikki Cruz? I love what he gave me the bait. He said, the only thing tough or hard enough that could break Victor's stony heart was God's love. And it was. That's what got me. So don't give up on the person you're praying for. And stand for righteousness. And don't compromise. And watch what the Lord does in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this evening and the goodness of your word. Father, you are a merciful God who loves. But yet, because you love, you hate. And I'm grateful that you do. I'm grateful, God, that you do hate. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here or anybody listening or watching, God, that they are coming under your conviction, your drawing, that they have sinned. Lord, that they haven't truly repented, but they need to tonight. Lord, I pray that they would. And if you're here this evening and you'd say, Victor, I feel God's conviction on me. I know there are things in my life that I've done or I'm doing wrong. I want to be forgiven. I want to turn from what I know is wrong and go the opposite direction for what's right. And you may be in bondage. You may be have anger like I did. You may, whatever the sin is, the cross is enough. All you have to do is respond. So my question to you this evening, is God drawing you? If he is, respond. Don't let your pride keep you from responding and being forgiving, because your pride is probably what got you there in the first place. So if that's you, I want to pray for you. I want to have the privilege to pray for you. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up in the air and put it down, and I'll pray for you. God bless you, and you, and you, and you, and you. God bless y'all, and you in the back. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you, buddy. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am. Good, good, good. All right, brother, good. You may be here this evening and you say, Victor, I don't know Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't know him. Maybe I thought I did, but I'm coming under that conviction of I need to surrender my life to Jesus tonight. If that is you, I want to pray for you. Would you lift your hand up high so I could see you? God bless you, girl. And you, and you, and you. Praise the Lord. And you. Right on, man. The dude with the biceps. Right on. Who else? God's drawing you. I love it when I see the Lord drawing people to himself like this. Anybody else? You say, Victor, pray for me. I need to get saved. Praise the Lord, young lady. Right there. Anybody else? Buddy, good. That's you. You respond. Is that you right there? Good. Anybody else? Victor, pray for me. I need to surrender my life to the Lord. What a privilege that you would respond. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else? You're here tonight for a reason, like he said earlier. It's ordained of God, so respond. Anybody else? Receive the forgiveness that God offers you in this last moment. Raise your hand and put it down, and we'll pray. Father, for those who have lifted their hand to come to you, Lord, or come back to you, Father, I pray that you would forgive them of the sin in their life, that you would show them, that you'll cleanse them as though it never happened, white as snow, regardless of what it is, and that your love is enough. And you proved it on the cross. Father, I pray that you would give them courage, Lord, to follow you, Lord, in the truth in their life, that they would bear much fruit and become your disciples and make you the Lord of their life, Jesus. I ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen. Amen.